Would you call out a call to the ministry? I see, the old time missionaries and preachers were like soldiers. And they said, now I'm going to take this objective, see? And then they went for the objective and then they took it. And they lost their shirt in the way a lot of time, but they took it. And I know how we are. I know how I am. I mean, you start toward the objective and then 50 things come up. And oh, good night, this must be the wrong way. And then go back over here and then, oh, I should have been back over here, and back and forth you go. But that's one of those things. And that's due to the work of the devil. That's the devil. Resisting, hindering, and accusing, and standing as an adversary to you in the work. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. All right, we'll take a 10-minute break then. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always. We say always, every kind of way, but all the way is the same construction. To fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Not in time limit, but in quantity. He's not saying the wrath has come upon them forever, but wrath as far as God can dish it out is on them. Now, that means that an unsaved Jew is lost and going to hell, just like any other unsaved person. And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 and 3, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, because they're lost. So don't think because the Bible teaches the restoration of Israel that an unsaved Jew in this age is going to be restored in the millennium. An unsaved Jew in this age goes to hell. Before Paul was saved, he did it ignorantly in unbelief, and he was under the wrath of God. And the Bible says, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So just because the Bible teaches the restoration of the nation, that doesn't teach the restoration of every individual. And you have to get that straight. Because in this age up here, if a Jew rejects Christ, he goes to hell, that's the end of it. When he comes up to the white throne judgment, goes to the lake of fire, just like any Christ-rejecting Gentile. Because he said, the wrath of God is upon him the uttermost. But then you don't want to think because of that, that God is all through with Israel forever, like the Catholic Church thought in the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church has a habit, and when I say this, I don't want to have you think I'm prejudiced or a bigot. I want to have you think that you lack information, need something I'm about to give you. The Catholic Church has a habit of getting everything screwed up, scripturally. And I'll tell you, they did in the Dark Ages. Back here, when they should have been taking care of the Jew and loving and witnessing to him, they put a yellow star on him and put him in a ghetto and call him a Christ killer. That's not scriptural. All right, then up toward the end right here, when the Jew has gone back, now they're making overtures to him in the Ecumenical Council and saying he's not guilty of the death of Christ. That isn't scriptural either. Back here they said his blood be upon us and upon our children. It still is. Up in here Paul says the wrath has come upon them the uttermost. Up in here Paul says their enemy is the gospel. See? The Catholic Church never could get it right. Back here they would kill them. They should have been taken care of them. And up here they're absolving them of guilt that God won't absolve them of till the end of tribulation. And never could get it right. Or if an unsaved Jew dies here without Christ, goes to hell like anybody else. But when the Lord comes back, the Jews that are left in the tribulation are restored to the millennium, and perhaps Old Testament Jews, although I'm not going to go into that tonight. But a saved Jew in here is caught up here with you. In Christ, there's neither what? Okay, if he's a Jew, he goes up with you. A saved Jew here goes up here. If he doesn't go up here, he goes into here. So all Israel should be saved. All Israel at this time when the Lord comes. As it is written, I will try and shall come to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, and I take away their sins. Then, not now. Yes.
Live through the tribulation?
Yes. Well, the ones who get killed too will be resurrected. You have a resurrection at the end of the tribulation. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, like he mentioned before, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, he'd have gone back to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered us. And I put those things on the board last time about Satan being an adversary and a hinderer and an accuser. Now, 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. All right, 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Well, our hope's the blessed hope, Christ's coming. Our joy is in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So we must be talking about something else. What is our hope when the Lord comes back? What is our joy when the Lord comes back? What is the crown of rejoicing when the Lord comes back? Why do I keep reading in there? Because it says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye, the people there, ye, the people, are our glory and our joy, and joy. Then this is a crown of rejoicing that a Christian gets at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, you're our joy, and he said, you're our crown of rejoicing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. So this crown here, 19, the crown of rejoicing, is a crown given for a people, a man that leads people to Christ. There's joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repents. What man having 99 sheep, if he lose one, does not go out in the wilderness and find the sheep? It's a soul winner going out to get the lost sheep. So this is the crown of rejoicing. Now this is one of the crowns that's given out at the judgment seat of Christ, the crown of rejoicing. And the reason why I call the crown of rejoicing is when you get up there and see your converts, there's going to be some shouting. And when they see you, there's going to be some shouting. And when you see your converts that led converts to Christ, there's really going to be some shouting. Now we can't understand it all down here and grasp it. It's a blessing down here, but it isn't a blessing like it's going to be up there. Like when Brother Pyle was here, we got a picture taken. Brother Pyle led me to the Lord, and I led Brother Ford to the Lord, and he led Brother E to the Lord. And I wish you led some of the Lord, haven't you? How many people you led the Lord since you've been saved? I mean, conservatively, humbly. About 30. So those are my grandchildren. I got 30 grandchildren. But Hugh Pyle has 30 great-grandchildren. See? And away it goes. Have any of your converts led them by the Lord, you know?
One.
I got a great-grandchild. Now those things will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, and if you're not a soul winner, you ought to be a soul winner. And if you've never led them by the Christ, you ought to do it. And if you used to do it and don't do it, you ought to get back on the ball and start doing it.
Amen.
Because when you get up there, you wish you did. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing, and you're going to feel kind of funny. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I don't want to get up here and see these two in a glorified body and then realize what the Lord did to them because they got saved. And then I show up in a glorified body, and Hugh Pyle will see what the Lord did for me because he witnessed to me. And then I find the fellow led Hugh Pyle to Christ, and then we find the guy that led him to Christ, and all get up there looking at each other. We're going to blow our fuse, boy. It's going to go. And you talk about shouting, he said, there's joy among the presence of the angels of God and the resurrection. They are as the angels of God. See? So the big homecoming is not even yet. It's great when they get saved down here, but wait till they all get up there. Then all the sheep in the barn.
Amen.
All right, now for some good corruptions, I'll read you living letters and good news. And watch them mess it up for you so you don't know what you're talking about. And this is typical of this new garbage coming out in the market. And if your preacher recommends it, why, get him a garbage truck. All right. Now the big damage with these books is not that they deny the deity of Christ. You can find that in there. And it's not that they deny the resurrection. You can find that in there. And it's not that they deny the virgin birth. You can find that in there. And you can find other places where it may be denied in there. It's kind of an ecumenical magpie's nest. But the thing is, the way the things are worded, they break up truth for you. You can't trace truth in these testaments. For example, we wanted to go back to you. I, Paul, tried to go back more than once, but Satan would not let us. After all, it is you and no one else, who are our hope, our joy, and our reason for boasting of our victory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the crown, doctor? No crown. For the Bible says, hold fast which thou hast, and let no man take thy crown. Well, he stole it. Good news for modern man. Somebody said, they got so many in the high school, they dumped them out in the college, they got them out in Berkeley, they got them out the campus crusade. Well, then they got a piece of hell in their hands.
Amen.
The guy stole the crown from you before he gave it to you. Now, living letters. For what is it we live for that gives us hope and joy and is our proud reward and crown? Well, that's a little better. It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't say what kind of crown it was. This thing here says a crown of rejoicing. He didn't name the crown. This thing here, your correct text says, what is our hope or crown of rejoicing? Now this one over here said, what is our proud reward and crown? Why, there's nothing in here about pride. I can't be proud of my converts. I can be happy for them. I'm not to be proud of my work as a soul winner. I can thank God for it. I'm not to be proud of my results. I can thank God he gave me grace and gave me the power to do it. There's no proud crown.
Amen.
Stole another one from you.
Amen.
Yes. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back again. Yes, got that. You got that. All right, now laying aside the comic books, take your Bible and notice how these crowns are one of the most important things in the Bible, and they're held out to the Christian as rewards for service.
Yes. Let me interrupt you, but that's some of the trash you're passing out in school.
Oh, yeah. Well, this goes out in the school now? What school are they passing this out in, brother?
Well, it says there's no school in Brownsville.
Uh-huh.
And some kids from
Uh-huh. Well, I just wonder, because if they can do that, then our boys will be able to get there and pass out some of our stuff, too. That's this Jesus stuff, you know. And you understand me? I mean, I believe it's the name above every name, but the thing is, he's the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed they never have Lord in his name in those things? If Jesus Christ superstar, what's the Jesus movement all around? Knowing Jesus, see, and this so forth and so on. He's the Lord Jesus. He's not just Jesus. All right, now take your Bible, and I'll show you some places here. Pick up Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll show you these crowns, and these crowns are held out as earned rewards for the Christian. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now notice when the King James said crown of rejoicing, he enlisted the other crown to match it so you could check the cross reference. By changing that crown to proud crown, you lost the cross reference. So the first lesson to learn about any new Bible you pick up is if you think of a new Bible, you're taking a chance on missing a whole line of truth because the comparative words have been altered. When they've been altered, you lose the track. It's like following a possum trail out there in the woods. And follow that possum trail and follow those footprints one after another, or a coon trail, and then a rabbit goes across it here, and the rabbit goes across it there, and you go across there and get to follow that rabbit track off there, you lose a coon. Or the raccoon. And so you have a crown of life. Alright. The next one now comes to James. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life is mentioned twice. It's mentioned once for a martyr, be thou faithful in death, I'll give thee the crown of life. It's mentioned again for a man that puts up with temptation. The man who loves the Lord, he'll put up with temptation, and if he does, the Lord will give him a martyr's crown. All right, the next one is for a pastor or a teacher. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's for a pastor, a teacher, who's faithful in feeding the flock. People ask me, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to feed my sheep. Somebody said to me, you're always getting ready to feed the sheep. I said, yeah, that's right. That's what I'm supposed to do, feed the sheep. Can't you do anything else but feed the sheep? No, sheep have to be fed. He said, Simon Peter, he said, you love me? He said, yes. He said, feed my sheep.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Notice that's for a man who is faithful in feeding the word of God. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Not taking the oversight thereof by constraint, because you have to, but willingly, not for filth or lucre. Money's not to be the motive, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. All right, the next one, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. But that one's promised for somebody who loves the second coming of Christ. And if your heart accepts the second coming of Christ and you want to see the Lord come back, then you got that crown. All right, the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And Paul says here, the athletes in training do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but he said we do it to contain, to we an incorruptible. Now, he doesn't say crown of incorruption, which would be the wrong thing for it, but finishing the sentence, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown, see? And that's the only one that doesn't fit this pattern here. But obviously, because of the construction, you wouldn't say a crown of incorruption. An incorruptible crown is a better way to state it. Now, this here is promised for the Christian who is moderate and temperate in his living. Moderate and temperate in his living. The Christian that stays and trains for the Lord, doesn't overeat, doesn't undereat, doesn't oversleep, doesn't undersleep, keeps his body in condition for the Lord, that's the crown. This crown here is for somebody who loves the second coming of Christ. This crown here is for somebody who is faithful in feeding a flock. That could be a missionary, or an elder, or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher. A Sunday school teacher has a flock to feed. This is a crown of life promised those that love the Lord enough to die for him, or those that love him enough to put up with temptation and not yield to it. A crown of rejoicing for the soul winner. And when you get to heaven and get the judgment seat of Christ, then the Lord will pass out those rewards. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 3 just a moment. And get 1 Corinthians 3 in one hand and get Romans chapter 14 in the other. 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans 14. Now, much of what's wrong with modern-day Christianity can be traced to the Christian losing his vision of heaven and losing his vision of the judgment seat of Christ. And if you live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, why, you're going to be a kind of peculiar Christian. But that's the way it ought to be. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work, abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Those are the rewards. If any man's work shall suffer, be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're a Christian here tonight, you're saved, then your life is not to be lived just down here for the now and bring in the kingdom and take care of the folks in the ghetto and pass the rat control bill and bring in psychopolitics and put everybody in a mental ward that thinks the Bible's the word of God. Your job is not just getting weapons out of people's houses so they can't shoot each other and then buying liquor for them so they can. Your job is to live in the light of eternity. And your reckoning is here. So I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 crowns. The judgment seat of Christ. And when this dispensation ends at the trumpet call and rapture, up you go. I saw a sign by the Ford Scarlet of the day that said, "Once upon a time, it came to an end." That's real good. Once upon a time, it came to an end. And once upon a time, for Christians, it's going to be all over. And they have a saying, they say, it's all over but the shout. And so it's all over, up you go, and then when you go up there, you stand before the Lord, and then you're judged according to your works. Now, you weren't judged back here according to your works. Back here, you have no works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy save us. So no works back here. But then you get up there, then you're judged for the works. Now, I'll ask you, and you have a perfect right to ask me anytime, but I'll ask you, as I'm in the position I'm in right this minute, I'll ask you, have you got any crowns? How many you got? You got all 5 of them? How many pieces of gold, silver, and precious stones have you got in that one? The Bible says people are like the stones of an ensign lifted up on his hand. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. A person is likened to a stone. The Bible said you're living stones. 1 Peter chapter 3. Bible says about the church made of people, he found a pearl of great price. How many stones in the crown? There are going to be Christians standing up there with a crown on top of the head, and that thing have, some of them have 50,000 diamonds and jewels in that thing. So how in the world could they wear it? Well, how do you know what size you'll be when you get up there? Maybe it's another dimension. You ever stop thinking about that? And what if you right now, what if this universe right now is like an atomic solar system on a penny, and the Lord was pitching the penny around? And there'll be Christians get up there with no jewels and no crown. And it doesn't seem like anything now, but it will then, so I keep putting it on you. And maybe you don't appreciate it, maybe you don't believe it, maybe you're not going to do anything about it, some of you. And if you don't want to do anything about it, that's your business. But I don't want to be caught up there naked, and I don't want to be caught up there without something on my head, a covering for my head. Now, I haven't won very many of them, but the Lord give me a few. And I hope he's given you a few. And I hope when I get up there, I can get all 5 of them. All 5. You say, well, you're kind of a hog. Yes, Yeah, that's right. You say, well, that's a selfish motive. Yeah, that's right. And yet, you ever stop thinking about this? If you love somebody, don't you want to do something for them? Well, then why do you call it a selfish motive? See how people are? They say, oh, I don't care. Fellas, I don't care to walk around having an old crown on my head, you know. But it isn't like that, you see. It's like this. It's like, suppose I said, now, I have an award tonight for the best Bible student, Brent Baptist Church. See? And the thought immediately crosses your mind, is it me? I mean, that's how people are. See, they're made that way. Or maybe I know it isn't me. See? But then somebody goes up and gets it. Now, you say, well, I wouldn't care anything about that. Yeah, but let's look at it this way. Suppose this was high school, and they said, now, here's a crown for the best-looking girl in high school. How'd you run on that? You saw that wouldn't interest me. Well, let's try another one, see? I mean, you can always get one somewhere, because nobody's immune from flattery. Completely. Now, there's some people pretty hard-headed, pretty brass-brown, get by an awful lot. But still, see? But maybe the thing is that you wouldn't take the compliment from one person, but you take it from another. See? I mean, human nature is just that way. And you can't tell me when you get up there and stand and see the Lord and realize all he's done for you and it gets real to you, more real than it is now, and then see what he prepared for you. And then you stand up there and he says, what have you done for me? And you say, well, I sat back there and said, well, I couldn't have got it anyway. Well, I knew it was for me, and I didn't want to be a hog, you know, and it won't work. It won't work. It will not work. And I'll tell you, brethren, there are going to be tears at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And maybe some more, too. Maybe some more than tears. But there'll be tears. There'll be tears. You folks right here, I imagine most of you have led some of the Christ, but you're a very small minority. I bet you right here in Pensacola, there are 10,000 or at least 7,000 Christians that have never led a man to Christ. Yes. Well, the verse that's used to prove that is over in Revelation. And technically, in the context in which it occurs, it's not the Christians. But still, you can get good application. It's from chapter 4, verse 10. Revelation 4:10. The four and 20 elders fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crown before the throne. But still, you can make application. Because it stands to reason, if the work done in you that won these souls was the work of the Holy Spirit, and of course if it wasn't, why, they weren't won anyway. Why, then, eventually the Lord gets all the credit. I mean, I'm the vine, you're the branches. So the credit goes back to him, see, in the end. Yeah, something? Yeah. I don't know about that one. I don't know about that one. War in heaven. Well, now there's one place in the Bible he speaks about the Christian reigning, and that's here. So if any place a Christian wear a crown, it'd be here, and he'd get it there. And he'd wear it there. So maybe after that, it's all even Stephen. Now, sure, why I say that, turn to Colossians and notice that the millennial reign of Christ, like the crowns, is an earned reward. Is an earned reward, Colossians. The millennial inheritance, like the crowns, is an earned reward for work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Now watch the context carefully. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve. See it? It's not grace, it's service. Reward, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. See, on the Christian.
Children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, and when they got complaining and everything, the Lord didn't allow them to go in Promised land, you think that's part of
it,
tie in together
somewhere? Well, it might be. If you applied that, it means that there some Christians would not be on the earth in the millennium. And I'm not too sure about that. All right, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, if you never led anybody to Christ, lead somebody. Go find somebody. And there's always somebody around. With me, it's a matter of time, and even then, the time hadn't been always wise to you. None of us use it wise all the time. I try to do as much as I can in the time I got, but I could use 20 more hours a day and get it full. And some of you have more time than I have. Maybe some have less. I don't know. But I know some of you have more. And there's a way now to lead somebody to Christ. Now, there's just a way to do it. And if you're scared, why, then start out with a bunch of children, 6, 7, 8 years old. But don't spend all your life in child evangelism. Go out and tangle some hard-headed sinner over there in Cordova Park, you know. Give one of those ones with, you know, three garages and three automobiles and a boat and an airplane, you know, and get one of those and tangle one of those. We're never going to get anything done in this country as long as we just save the kiddies and raise them to be kiddies, so the kiddies will take care of the kiddies. When they get grown up, you know what they are? They're kiddies. And so don't spend all your life, but work with some kids 6 or 7, then try some 10 or 11, and go downtown on Saturday afternoon, talk to some of those colored folks, give them a track, lead them to Christ. Start out slow. And then try something a little bigger. See, some white folks that live in trailers. Now, no kidding. Now, that's the way to do it now. I don't know how it is with you, see. But I'm a coward about a lot of things. And you know how I get by? I get by like pretending like I'm a man. You know, Joab said, let us play the man for our people in the cities of our God. And you never have any backbone till you fake it a few times and it begins to grow. Now, I'm telling you the truth. I've been scared going through the door before. Yes, sir. I was scared last night. We pulled in a big old house there. Looked along as a three or four city buses and big old yard all fenced in. They got out and nobody was home. I had to go up and leave a track in the door and said, "Beware, bad dog." I had to get up there at night and walk through that yard by myself at night and put that track on the door, you know. Of course, you go off without leaving a track there. But put one on. You say, "Aren't you scared?" I don't particularly relish walking through a strange yard at night with a bad dog in it. Well, I'm by myself to go up to somebody's porch and trespass when they're not there. I don't enjoy that. You say, "Well, you know, I've been scared too." Well, I was scared too, man. I was speaking karate chops all the way across the lawn. But I've been in some of them, man, and I've been in some homes out there in Belvedere and Cordova Park, you know, just give you an inferiority complex, you know, when you come up there. Did you ever go up at a house, you know, knock and just start thinking the shack you live in? You know, look at that thing, you know, how can I talk to these people? But you may have something a lot more valuable than they got.
Yeah. Back to the crown. There's going to be other rewards besides the crown, so the crown is a reward. In other words, the person may not earn any of the crown, but the other reward.
Well, he says the reward of the inheritance, the millennial kingdom is a reward, rulership over cities, Luke 19.
So, the reward of reigning and those five crowns are the only rewards.
Well, only ones I can find. Can you think of any others?
I can't.
I can think of offhand. Now, the reason why is, what could he give you? I mean, here you are. Here's your reward, $50,000. Well, what could you do with that? See, I mean, when you get up there, you're going to be like Christ. What could he give you to be worth anything? You wouldn't need it.
Yeah.
To worry about the money?
Yeah.
Oh, that'd be a sadistic thing. Yeah. Ma'am? Yes? Yeah. You ever Christian? Yeah. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Well, Christ's our glory, and we rejoice in the Lord, but that's talking about another thing, so you get the context. All right, 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, couldn't stand it anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. That takes place in Acts 17, and back in Acts 17, the Bible says that Paul left Timothy at Thessalonica and went on down to Athens by himself. Chapter 17, verse 15. Silas and Timothy both stayed. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning the faith. All right, 3 things. A Christian is a brother. A Christian is a brother, and sent Timotheus, our brother. A Christian should be a minister of God. Now, you may not be full-time in the ministry, but you are a minister in the sense of ministering the gospel, the grace of God, and witnessing. And a minister, and thirdly, a fellow laborer. A fellow laborer. We labor together. Paul says we're fellow laborers and labor together, and every man shall receive according to his own labor. Fellow laborer. All right, for 2 things, and this is for the new convert. Now, these people were new converts, and back in chapter 1, I read you about their conversion in verse 5 to 10. And the new convert then needs 2 things in verse 2. He needs to be established, to establish you, 3:2, to establish you. Simon Peter writes of these things when he writes to the group he writes to. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor forever and ever and ever." And another place he says, the Lord will establish you and strengthen you and settle you. All right, 1, to establish you. And 2, to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, when a new Christian believes, he needs those 2 things. He needs to be established in the faith, and he needs to be comforted in regards to the faith. And the reason why he needs to be comforted in regards to the faith is because if he's got the real thing, just as soon as he gets saved, all hell breaks loose. And just as soon as he gets born again, he starts getting it from mama and daddy and brother and sister and aunt and uncle and cousin and false brethren, ignorant brethren, deceitful brethren, and God knows what kind of brethren. And he needs some comfort. He's liable to get discouraged and quit. I mean, the guy get in there and get saved, just getting his feet, wham, bam, bam, it comes at all sides. And Christ says about these kind of people, he said, don't be offended. And he said, marvel not, don't be offended, be offended, the offense, 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 offense. You can't get saved and believe this book and try to teach or preach or practice this book without stirring up the devil. And you're going to get it in the neck, and your friends are going to get it in the neck, and you might just as well get prepared, and you're going to have just as nasty things said about your friends that are said about you. They come all which ways. I get out with the brethren sometime, they start cutting down Bob Gray. Well, he's a friend of mine. I got the brethren sometime, they start cutting down Rawling. Well, he's a friend of mine. I've been out in the ministry many times, they start taking old Bob Jones Sr., taking him apart with a pair of pliers and a blackjack and a blowtorch, and I stand. It doesn't offend me. It doesn't offend me a bit. Because some of that kind of stuff might offend some of you. It didn't offend me. I had an advantage over some of you. And that's just before I was saved, why I was offended so many times. The offenses all wore out before I was 21 years old. I was running 6 years coasting in neutral. But I know many a Christian gets saved when that kind of thing happens. They just, you hear some horrible rumor, Did you hear it happen to so-and-so? He one of your friends, wasn't he? Yeah. You didn't believe the same thing, don't you? See? That's the devil working on you. That's the devil. What if you've been a friend of Christ and those Pharisees had got on you? Did you hear about him? Mary Magdalene's house? Did you hear about him? Going eating chicken with a publican? Going to eat chicken dinner with a sinner? Did you hear about him? Got lost in the crowd with his little boy. Disobeyed his mom and daddy. Got lost. Looked all over the country for him. Couldn't find him. Sinner. Sinner. Did you remember walking that field of the Sabbath, eating out of there? Wasn't his crop either. Trespass. Stealing fruit. You're one of his friends, aren't you? Now, if you're saved, that's what you're going to get. And it pays at the start, right after you get saved, to get in that word and get established and get settled. When that stuff starts, just... And go ahead. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Where am I reading? Now, some of you ought to have enough Bible to know where I'm reading. These things have I spoken, you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Where am I reading? No? Where? He got it within one chapter. I'm in John 16. All right, turn to John 16, 1. John 16, 1. John 16, 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. Then there was a danger they would be, you see. These things have I spoken you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whoever kills you will think he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, not because they differ with you in doctrinal matters. Don't get a persecution complex when you aren't getting persecuted, but because they have not known the Father or me. But of these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember I told you of them, and these things I said not to you at the beginning, because I was with you, and so forth and so on. In other words, the offense is going to come, and brethren, all I can tell you is just be a good soldier and just stand up and take it. And take it cheerfully. And take it cheerfully. I wouldn't handle a situation like Martin Luther handed the devil. But I sometimes think maybe old Martin had the right idea. It wasn't scriptural, but I sometimes wonder about it. When the devil would come to Martin Luther and convict him of his sin, you know what he'd say? He'd say, and what about your record, St. Lucifer? I guess you're spotless? Now, I wouldn't do that, see. I think that's dangerous, see. But that's what he'd do. And then he'd say, pray for me. Now he died old age, see, in good health, so I don't know. I wouldn't try it. I'm not that big a man. That's an awful big man, brother. Talk the devil that way. But maybe sometime when some of the brethren get talking that way, maybe that's the way they'll handle them and say, well, how are your sins coming? You hitting 400 as usual? You know, say, well, you want me to pray for you? You pray for me. You know, kind of a shut them up. All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. That no man should be moved. See it? That no man should be moved. There it is. That no man should be moved. Don't get moved. By these afflictions, they were having trouble and problems. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The Christian is called to suffer. Paul said about his ministry one time, he said, I'm called for a pattern of long suffering to them that should believe hereafter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should believe hereafter. Now, you're just going to have to get it in the neck and going to have to learn how to take it cheerfully eventually. Now, that's hard for me. I'm talking beyond my religion sometimes. I wish I could take it cheerfully all the time. I can take it, but I must confess I take it kind of grimly sometimes and kind of bad-natured sometimes. And sometimes I'm kind of chewing on leather when I have to take it, you know. And it shouldn't be that way. It should be cheerful, you know. Happy and joyful, you know. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily when we were with you. Acts 14. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and as you know. All right, go back to Acts 14. We'll see what he's talking about. In Acts 14, when he talked to these people, he warned them about this tribulation and affliction they're going to get. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. And of course, they knew about him. He got stoned there at that city. All right, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. There he goes. And he went around warning everybody about that, all his converts about those kind of things, and told them what was going to happen. Let me take maybe one more. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that is his love, their love toward him, that ye have good remembrance of us always. He still had a good testimony with them, see? In fact, he sent back there, and Timothy came back and said, those folks still love you and speak highly of you and think well of you. And he said, well, that's a relief. Because I thought maybe after I left, the devil got in there and turned him against me, see? That's the kind of thing you run into. And he said, good tidings, good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now, of course, he's not talking about living in the sense of staying alive. He's not talking about eternal life, but the sense of really living, enjoying life, real life. Me to live as Christ. And compare this with a statement in Philippians so you can see how Paul writes. Get Philippians 1. And notice how Paul used the word life and salvation to mean more than eternal life and eternal salvation. Philippians 1, verse 17. Philippians 1:17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. See that thing? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice I use salvation there, not in the sense of getting to heaven, but getting out of jail or a full salvation, enjoying salvation, and bearing fruit as a suffering Christian. Verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. All right, we'll stop there and take a 10-minute break and then get into Daniel.